I turn your attention to this passage this evening, beloved, because of primarily the verses that relate to Timothy that Paul addresses in terms of his experience as a child. The gracious blessing that he had known, and how he reminds Timothy of that blessing, that he had been instructed in the scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. My mind, as yours is no doubt, is thinking about next week, considering the children that will gather in and hear instruction from the Word of God and be taught in the things that relate to the gospel. And so our hearts are there, our minds are there, and our prayers need to be there very much as well. The instruction of the next generation is some of our principal work. I've said that in various ways, and I will continue to emphasize it and underline it as time goes on, because if we fail there, we have failed in a major part of our responsibility. If you go back to chapter 1 of this very epistle, you will see just how Paul himself saw his own life in terms of the continuity of the gospel itself. Because he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And so he considers himself here as one who carries on the example. The word here is forefathers, but the idea is of the ancestry. And I don't think it's limited just to his direct ancestry. I think really what Paul has in mind is that long ancestry of those that knew the word of God and walked with God. He's thinking of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of the father of his very tribe, Benjamin, and all those that had walked with God down through the years, and so sees himself from the point of his conversion as continuing on that understanding of the gospel and propagating it. And so he, as one who had received it himself, and he's serving from, he thanks God, whom I serve from my forefathers, I see the continuity there of God's blessing upon me, following in the footsteps of faithful Father Abraham. And so he prays for this young man, who's really the next generation, his remembrance of him in his prayers night and day. Now, this young man himself had been greatly blessed, had been encouraged in many ways. Paul refers in verse 5 when he talks about, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so as Paul has continued on this sense of the Lord's blessing from one generation to the next, he highlights it also in Timothy's life. That his blessings are not in a vacuum, as it were. God had been pleased to put before him godly examples. And so he had his grandmother, his mother, and what they exhibited in this unfeigned faith, Paul could see in young Timothy as well. Of course, Paul himself had been a huge influence in Timothy's life. Verse 2, he, I think, draws that out clearly when he talks about my dearly beloved son. My son. Now again, some will say that's because Paul was the instrument that led Timothy to saving faith, and perhaps that is the case on his first missionary journey. Or it may just be that Paul sees him as a son in the sense that he had taken him on board and had been such a significant influence in discipling him and promoting further growth in the things of the gospel in his life. Whatever the sense is, either leading him to faith in Christ or being an instrument in really maturing his understanding of the gospel and his service for God, he is like a father figure in his life. Of course, Timothy had grown up around Gentiles, around the idolatry of those Gentiles, with a father that did not know God. And so Timothy's positive influence in relation to the gospel had come solely from his youth, from his grandmother and his mother, and not from his father. Yet they were diligent. And I was thinking of that. Even some of you here, and you're at that stage where your children are gone, but now your prayers, your focus, not only are upon your children, but very much upon your grandchildren. And you're thinking about their need for salvation, their need to come to saving faith in Christ, and that's perfectly biblical. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So there you have, there in the law of God, the reminder of that position of being a grandparent and teaching our sons' sons or our daughters' sons and daughters, whatever, our influence upon them. What we're considering then this evening, just as we think about next week, and I want our prayers to be very much focused upon that, crying to God for blessing and final preparation, the preparation of all of our hearts, our frame of mind as we enter into next week, and desiring above everything else the help of the Lord, because without him we can do absolutely nothing. What Paul says here in verses really 14 and 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, well, I mean, even going back, yes, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, the person that actually does the teaching, they are critical as well. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As we consider the idea of instructing children, or instructing children in the gospel, I want us to see, first of all, the merit of instruction. There is a merit in the instruction that we are to give to children in relation to the gospel. Timothy, his whole experience was very much blessed by God in light of the fact that he did have family members, his mother and his grandmother, who knew the Lord. So that from a child he has known nothing but the Word of God. That's an immense blessing. But his faith could not rest on his mother's experience or his grandmother's experience. And so as he grows up, he has to be directed not to the fact that you are a son of this woman or a grandson of that woman. There has to be the direction in this fact that you must turn yourself to the scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation, verse 15 says. So in no way was Timothy ever given any hope of salvation through merely being a child of a believing parent or a believing grandparent. He needed to be instructed in the gospel himself. Now, what do we need to do to help children go to hell? Not a thing. Not a thing. But what are we to do to help children go to heaven? We are to teach them the scriptures. And that's what Paul highlights. This is Timothy's tremendous privilege, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Yes, you've known a godly mother. Yes, you've known a godly grandmother. But they do not save. They cannot save. The privilege you have had, Timothy, is something that has come through them, not in them in and of itself, or your genetic connection to them. The blessing is that they directed you to the scriptures. And in the scriptures, you find that which will make you wise unto salvation. The merit of instruction, seen in a number of ways, very simply, it leads to knowing, doesn't it? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This is what Timothy needed to know. No doubt he knew many a thing. Our children grow up and they are taught many things, and no doubt it was the case in the first century just as it is today. We want our children to have something of a well-rounded education and to be prepared for life in this world. But the scriptures must be known, and it is our duty by the grace and help of God to gather all children under our influence, whatever children God directly puts within our path that we can influence, to bring them to understand the Word of God. That's our calling. We want them to know the Holy Scriptures. You see that? You've known the Holy Scriptures. And beloved, that is something that we want this week to do for the children that gather in. We want them to know the Scriptures. We want them to know we love them. We want them to know we care for them. We want them to know that we have burdens for them. We want them to know there may be different answers given to that. But chiefly, they must know the Scriptures. They must know the Scriptures. It is through the Scriptures that they will experience a knowledge of the gospel that God may use to make them wise unto salvation, which is the next thing. It's not just about knowledge and knowing, but it's also wisdom, which isn't, they're tied together, but they are distinct as well. They make thee wise unto salvation. The knowledge leads to wisdom. At least it ought. The wisdom of salvation. Indeed, there is no real spiritual wisdom without salvation. When Christ himself is presented as wisdom, then how can there be any real wisdom with the neglect of he who is the very foundation of wisdom itself? Oh, there may be many men that are insightful, intellectual, but true wisdom is another matter. It's not the men who are brilliant in mind and have achieved much in terms of certain status as far as the world would measure them. They are not hard to find in terms of those that have attained those positions or whatever that have lived a life of utter folly. You will quickly learn that. If you're in the right place and you're engaged in evangelism, you will learn it. I never forget one evening driving, I don't know, maybe it was driving home from church, I'm not sure. And I was on my own. This is many years ago. I was a member of the church in Ballymoney. And there was a man by the side of the street just lying, and it was just beside a bank ATM. And I got out of the car and went to see him and talk to him. And he was the worse for wear for alcohol. Eventually picked him up and got him into the car and took him home to his parents. Now this man would have been at least 50 years of age. I'll not tell you everything, but that man, he was a medical doctor. That had been his life. But alcohol had gotten the better of him, and he'd lost everything. He lost his wife, his family, his job, and he's sitting late at night at the side of the street with nothing to live for. And he is not in the minority. It's not like they are difficult to find. Such people are relatively easy to find if you go looking for broken sinners. Men who may have a certain ability, but they do not possess wisdom. We want, in our teaching of our children the Scriptures, it is not just for the purpose. And look, there are many advantages to knowing the Holy Scriptures. Jewish children often do very well academically because of the emphasis upon memorization, because of the historic understanding that from the time they're able to read, they are to be instructed in the law. And the foundation that lays simply knowing in their heads the Word of God, being aware of the Word of God, memorizing, committing to their minds from the earliest years, the Word of God establishes an ability within them that allows them to attain many things in this world and generally be above average. So we may teach our children the Scriptures and young people the Scriptures to make them better people and attain more in this world. But what of it? The whole purpose is to make them wise unto salvation. And that's the purpose of the Scriptures. And if we teach them with any other purpose, we mislead. We misuse the Scripture. If we use the Scripture merely to make them better, to try and make them live tidy, upright lives. And I'll tell you, beloved, that's a temptation dealing with children. When we are dealing with adults, often we will, well, many adults will have a certain conformity in their living and their lives, and we therefore teach them the Scriptures. We're trying to show them their sin, but we also seek to help them understand the gospel. Sometimes, however, when we're dealing with children, by our emphasis, we are putting more emphasis upon changing the external. So our great hope is that they will sit up well, and they'll be quiet, and they will play as we want them to play, and they will conform and all. And when they don't, we get frustrated and upset, and certainly there's reasons for that. Should next week present us with opportunities, and I say opportunities, should there be the occasion where someone is not behaving the right way, and we try to push them to get them to conform, actually, every time they misbehave, it's an opportunity to show them how much they need the gospel. And so instead of trying to emphasize how bad they're being in the sense of, we're going to send you home, you can sit down and you can talk, look, this is why we have you here this week. You see how you struggle to do what you're asked? You see how you struggle to behave? We are all like that in different ways. Every child, every boy and girl here is like that. Some they manifest in different ways, but every single one has that same problem of obeying, of living up to a standard. That's why you need Jesus Christ. We're not to bring them in and see who lives perfectly. And I understand whenever it gets to a point where they are unruly to the degree that they're distracting everyone else. I get all of that. And I'm on board with all of that. But when they misbehave, it's an opportunity not simply to point out the wrong. It's to direct them to their need for Christ. When they are being bad, when adults are being bad, we just don't tell them, look, you're being bad here. You say, yes, sin, behold, Christ, you need your sins forgiven. And so it is with our children, or other people's children that may come in. It is only by this that we make them wise unto salvation. We can teach them the commandments and get them to sit and obey them all externally. But we have not done what this text is all about, making them wise to salvation. When teaching them the commandments, it is not to get them to live better. It is to help them to see that they can't live. And they need Christ, who lived for them. Until they understand that and embrace that, only then, by the power of the Spirit in their lives, can they truly endeavor to have and pray for a heart that comes into conformity with the law of God. Because if we manage to get them in some way convinced that they have brought their lives into conformity with the law of God without Christ, we have failed them. We present at work salvation, and they will perish. We want to give them the wisdom that leads them to Christ. We want to see them saved. Secondly, the material in our instruction. What is the material we use? Well, we've talked about it already. It's the Holy Scriptures. This is what makes them wise unto salvation. It's the Holy Scriptures. And the Scriptures, of course, as Timothy was growing up, all he had was the Old Testament. And such was the capability of his grandmother and his mother, they were able to go through the Holy Scriptures and teach it in such a way that made him wise to salvation. made him wise to his need of salvation. They did not take the word of God, and this is what often was the case in Jewish homes, take the word of God and show them that they were capable and they should obey everything that's here. And such. Of course, that's true, but they didn't miss the point that little Timothy needed to be saved. He needed his sins forgiven. He needed a circumcised heart. And these godly women used the scriptures and taught Timothy the way of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He was pointed to the Messiah. As they taught him the scriptures, what did they say to Timothy? They said, Timothy, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. O Timothy, he may not have been able to see. We don't know all what age he was in relation to the life of Jesus Christ and so on, but they lived in a completely different area. But in the scriptures, he could behold the Lamb of God. And that's what he was taught. So when you read Psalm 19, just even one verse of that psalm, we're told the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's his purpose. It is perfectly adept not to make little Pharisees of our children, but to convert the soul. And so in every dialogue, in all discussion, in all instruction that takes place next week, as we use the law, which we should, it is not just to get external outward conformity. It is to convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that's what happened here for Timothy. He made wise the simple. The ignorant, those that don't know, but we use the word of God to make them wise. We are bringing little ones to Jesus Christ. That's our work. You'll know, I'm sure you're familiar with Mark chapter 10. Turn over there just to remind ourselves of these parents that had a burden for their children. Matthew 19, you also read of this event, but Mark 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Why would they do that? Why? They were little infants, it seems, when you bring all the narrative together. He took them up in his arms, verse 16 tells us. Why would they bring them? They would bring them because, not because they were manifesting the fact that they were demon-possessed or something else. So it wasn't that they were looking for some infirmity to be fixed in the outward. But they longed for Christ's sweet influence upon their lives. Maybe perhaps they understood the true corruption of their hearts and they looked at other families and other children and they realized, you know, without the grace of God, without the power of Christ, there go our children but by the grace of God. Let's bring our little ones to him that he should touch them, that he should pronounce blessing and life and hope upon them. Of course, his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them. He blessed them. See, in the child you see something of the humility of every heart. that truly comes to Jesus Christ, it is one that is utterly dependent. That's the mark of childhood, of infancy. Absolute dependence. They cannot survive without help, without parental oversight, without a guardian. They will not survive. And so in our spiritual condition, we come to understand the very same thing. I can't survive the wrath of God without Jesus Christ. And so everyone who truly comes to Christ takes the frame of a child of utter dependence and leans upon him. So what an illustration the children were on that day. But you see, Christ's complete willingness to bring them in and to actually bless them, he gives the desire of the heart. He put his hands upon them. You can see their prayer. They come that he should touch them. He answers their prayer. He put his hands upon them. This is the desire of our heart next week, beloved. This is what we want. We want our Savior. We pray tonight, and this is the whole purpose of dealing with this subject this evening, is that our prayer is, except the Lord touch them, they will not be saved. And so we bring them in prayer tonight, asking the Lord, please touch them. Please touch them. And if he just puts his hand upon them, it will make all the difference. This is what we do when we bring the scriptures to them. We bring the scriptures to them because it's the scriptures that must touch them. It is through that vehicle Christ touches the hearts and the lives of children. It is through the means of the word that the hand of the Almighty reaches into little hearts and takes away the heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh by the power of the Spirit. We still need this omnipotent Christ to work, and we use the scriptures to do so. And he is pleased to use this means. This is why Paul then puts a focus upon it in verses 16 and 17. If you go back to 2 Timothy 3, he puts a focus on the scriptures because he doesn't want Timothy to get to a point where he thinks, well, it was beneficial when I was young, but it's not really profitable as I'm older, I know so much of the scripture, and no doubt Timothy was well grounded in the word of God, far exceeding many others. Of that I have no doubt. But Paul, as he has just dealt with this power of the scriptures to make him wise unto salvation, goes on to say in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, now that the scriptures have made you a man of God, you must continue to know their power in your life to make you perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So there's the application even for those converted children that will come next week. It's the same need they have. It's the scriptures. Bring before them the scriptures, that through the scriptures, the hand of God will touch their lives, transform their hearts, and make them into the young men and women that they need to be for Christ's sake. Before we close, I want us also to consider the manner of our instruction, the manner of it. In what way are we to instruct them? I'm quite certain, again, that Lois and Eunice were not perfect in their instruction of the scriptures all the time. I'm sure they were flawed characters just like we are. But they did what they could, and with the blessing of heaven, the Lord used it powerfully in this man's life. I don't know what they prayed for Timothy. I don't know what their desire was for him growing up. I don't know what prayers they would offer up to God. But what What a privilege, what a blessing to now see what all that labor had brought to pass. The years of taking young Timothy and pouring the scriptures into his heart, instructing him in the word of God, and days where Timothy was resistant. And days when Timothy didn't want to hear about it. Days when Timothy was hard or distracted or staring out the window, looking at the other boys and girls, the little Gentiles that would be running around playing games. But grandmother and mother pouring the scriptures into his heart. Oh, that we would see that it didn't always go smoothly. I'm quite certain that they had their ups and downs in instructing them in the scriptures and helping Timothy understand. But they continued on. And so the way we instruct in the Word of God is so important. There is a fidelity that must be present, that was certainly present in his mother and his grandmother. Faithfully plodding on. And so, year after year, you labor. Not just VBS, Sunday school, and every other effort that's made at home and in church. You labor and you labor. Beloved, keep laboring. You keep laboring. You do not know how God will use your labors. And that even some may be akin to Timothy. A young man whom God puts his hand upon, sets apart for unusual service. May God even do it in our day. Not just faithful, I want us to be joyful. Be joyful in the work. I have to keep this in mind regularly. Once read a book where it was an American pastor of about a century or so ago, and he said, "A disheartened man takes the heart out of everybody else. Unless he is resisted, he will drag the whole parish under his juniper tree." End quote. And that can happen. That does happen. We can drag others into a condition of misery. Children don't like to be there, though. Especially children. Oh, you know, we get older and cynical, and some will adopt a mentality of negativity. But children don't tend to be that way. They themselves default to joy, generally. When we look at children and they are very melancholy and very not joyful, you naturally begin to wonder, is something wrong? To see a melancholy 3 or 4 year old, 5 year old, you know it's not normal. Now, there are unusual characters, of course, but generally, children are joyful, and they will be drawn to those that are joyful. They will rather be around those that are joyful. And so we must manifest a sense of joy in teaching them, in having them in our presence next week. Not that it's a drudgery, but it's a joy to have them. It's a joy to have them sitting there before us. And again, not just next week, but every Lord's Day, if you're involved in instructing the children, every time when you seek to teach them at home, doing it joyfully. Easier said than done, I know. Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, again, no doubt that is more to the individual, but it spreads, it's contagious. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, not just to the individual, but to all. To all. But the most negative and the most downcast. We tend to appreciate those that are joyful, that aren't coming to bring all their miseries and add them to your miseries. You appreciate someone who has that optimistic spirit, that joyful trait, and you will far rather be working with them than working with someone that is of a broken spirit that drieth the bones. Matthew Henry says, he means a heart rejoicing in God and serving him with gladness, and then taking the comfort of outward enjoyments, and particularly that of pleasant conversation. It is a great mercy that God gives us leave to be cheerful and cause to be cheerful, especially if by his grace he gives us hearts to be cheerful. He goes on and says, the sorrows of the mind often contribute very much to the sickliness of the body. Let us not bring that upon the children. Let us not. Let's pray for grace to exhibit joy. That the children go home, they run into their parents' cars as they're picked up, and they're joyful. There's been a contagious sense of joy. With perhaps the exceptions where some may be under conviction of sin, we will accept that kind of sorrow. But not a misery that comes through being around miserable people. No, we want to be joyful. We want to pray for that, because true joy is a spiritual gift. It's given by the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, make us a joyful people. Help us to instruct joyfully. And may the children see in us something maybe they do not see at home. A people joyful. A people truly enjoying God and happy to share the message of the gospel. Instructing children, this is our privilege. It is our privilege. And each and every one that comes in on the Lord's Day or next week, we ought to thank God for their lives and covet them for Christ, that the Lord Jesus yet would put his hand upon the little ones and call them savingly to himself. May the Lord see fit to bring it to pass, and may we pray very fervently to that end. Brother.